For our devotion this evening, you can turn your Bibles to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. When I consider the book of Acts, I'm reminded of a debate that Tom Warren and Roy Deaver had with those folks who disagree with supporting congregations and so on, the anti-brethren. They entitled that argument the constituent element argument. Basically, it simply means that in order to have the full message from the Scriptures, you have to examine every passage in every book in every location dealing with that subject, and the book of Acts certainly does that. We all have the charts, the plan of salvation, and so on. We're briefly tonight looking at chapter 8, the case of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Beginning in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, folks, most of us are familiar with the rest of this, but we want to pause there to make some points. Notice that first verse, it said the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. We don't know how he spoke to Philip. We just know that he spoke to Philip. And this reminds us of the how would you say it? Anyway, it's the idea that the Scriptures doesn't give you anything you don't need to know. But he spoke to Philip and he said, "Arise and go down the south, the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert, not desert in the sense of sands and this kind of thing, but desert in the sense of no people living there much. So he arose and he went. Now, he met this Ethiopian. This is an interesting character. He was from Ethiopia, and this Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Some of the sources I read said that this Candace word is typical of not just one person of that name. It's like the Herods. You know, there was more than one Herod. It's the same with this name here, for whatever that part of it's worth, of course. And he had great authority. He was a eunuch, great authority to his queen because he was the treasurer over all of the money that she had. Now, he was returning. Look at verse 28. He was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, he was returning from Jerusalem, going back to his home. Some of the things amazing to me is the fact that in those days, they traveled by chariot, of course. In those days, she would allow him to travel 1,500 miles, is what one source I read said that he went. And, you know, he says in here that he's sitting in his chariot. I suppose that's, you know, we see movies and everything. We see people standing up driving their chariot, but he was sitting down in his chariot. Maybe he had a driver, who knows. But he had come 1,500 miles. Now, what does that tell you about him? Not only that, he had come 15 miles to go to Jerusalem. What does that tell us about him? Well, that he was a proselyte Jew, perhaps, because he'd gone to Jerusalem to worship. Traveled 1,500 miles in a horse-drawn chariot. How far do we drive? I know some drive a pretty good distance to worship, but nothing like that. How is your business owner? How would you like to have an employee like this eunuch? If you were a preacher, how would you like to have all the members of the congregation that committed? He went to worship. He didn't go to play, didn't go to enjoy himself. any of those things himself. All right. But he went to worship. And he was not only to go to worship, when he started home, he kept on reading. And he was studying the book of Isaiah. That's why I say maybe he was a proselyte Jew. He had also been to Jerusalem. It was a head of location of worship then. And this is where the Spirit speaks to Philip again. Go near and overtake his chariot. And so Philip ran, the next verse says. He ran to meet him. And he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. That's another reason why we figure he's probably a Jew, proselyte, perhaps. And so Philip asked him, "You understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And a thought occurs to me here. Philip has been directed by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, in regard to his... Now, we talk about the providence of God and so on. But the providence of God, as I understand it, is how God works behind the scenes, so to speak. In biblical times, he worked in the open, so to speak. I mean, directly. And so when he asked the man, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man said, "Well, what about you guiding me?" Now, the thought that occurs to me that in biblical times that's possible, in our day and time, everyone has a responsibility of seeking after the Lord ourselves, whether we ever meet anybody now. The providence of God may bring someone in contact with us. It may happen like that, but that's the kind of thing we haven't been able to know for 2,000 years in specific instances. And the place in the scripture he was reading was from Isaiah, of course. And it was Isaiah 53, which is that chapter in Isaiah that is that valuable too in regard to prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. And it was the suffering that he endured. That's what chapter 53 is about. And so he read that. He was a sheep led as slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from him. And so he asked Philip, "Of whom does this man, the prophet, say? Himself or some other man?" And then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, preached Jesus unto him. Now, folks, this is a good example, tremendous biblical example of how the Bible teaches. We know that it is implied in that statement that is made here in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. It's implied all of the elements of salvation, from belief to faith. It just says they went down into the water. They came up. And he said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized." He said, "I believe." But all of the elements of salvation are not found in any specific incident. Different ones are found in different places. But nevertheless, he commanded that chariot to stand still. And that's when he was baptized. And he went on his way rejoicing. And when I read that passage that he went on his way rejoicing, I think of the people that I have baptized, that I have seen baptized by someone else. And that fits with those whom go under the water and come up, walking in newness of life. And I have mentioned to you on more than one occasion the lady that we first studied with after I became a Christian, and she was baptized that night, and when she came up out of the water, she looked up and she said, "I don't know why on earth I waited this long, because I have known." And the expression on her face, to me, that was just like the eunuch. He went on his way rejoicing. Now, folks, it may be the case, and it is the case, that the book of Acts furnishes multiple numbers of salvation, of people being saved, of people being converted. And I look upon it as making that kind of argument, you know, the direction we were talking about. If you want the whole picture of salvation, then read and study the book of Acts and all of the examples of conversion that's there. And it will give you that. And it's the same way. If you want to know what the Bible teaches in regard to any specific subject, maybe it's the cooperation between congregations of the Lord's table to put on, or Lord's table, cooperation between two congregations to put on a radio program, for example, financially. Then you find out all of the information you can find out about that, and we have the information for that. Not specifically, of course, but we have it. So as we look at this great book of Acts, which is one of the focal points of the scriptures themselves. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, if you look at that, everything that came before that was looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ and the church being established. Looking back from Acts, or looking this way from book of Acts, that's the way it was. Looking back, it's always already accomplished. Christ came, He established His church. His church is the people who are baptized into His body. People who have obeyed through the plan of salvation. People who have become members of the church, which is the same thing as being born again, the same thing as being a member of the church, same thing as being in a saved relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's all of those things, because the same process gives all of those results. Are you here tonight, never having been buried with Him in baptism? Because you've never confessed your belief in Him as the Son of God and the Savior of the world? Never been repented of your sins thoughtfully and turned and are ready with your baptism to go in the opposite direction of what you've been going? Never been buried with Him in the baptism? If not, and you know and you understand, why not tonight? And if you need the prayers of the church for any issue that you may have that you feel the prayers of the church would be helpful, why not come as together we stand and sing.